Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to work out of the 14th for a little bit, but we will get into the 15th here. And it's nice to be back. I haven't preached for 2 weeks because I was off getting married a week prior, and then we had, 2 weeks ago, then we had, let's see. Yep, that's right. We left on Monday. Week prior, didn't preach that Sunday. Then we had Halloween last Sunday. So, yeah, it's been 2 Sundays since I've been here in the pulpit for the evening service. But here we are now. All right. So last time I preached, and I'm aware Pastor Andre covered for me while I was gone. And there may be a little overlap, but it's been a week, so I'm sure you all forgot it anyway. So we'll go over the latter part of the 14th chapter of the book of Acts and the early part of the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, what we're going to embark upon here is some very important fundamental truths for the church age. And I'm going to start by reading a portion of Scripture out of the book of Ephesians, and then we'll go back to the book of Acts here. So turn with me to Ephesians. And let me find my spot here. Now, there has always been animosity between the Jew and the Gentile. There's animosity between the Jew and the Gentile in the day in which we live. And the reason for that is the Jews are God's chosen people. Okay? Now, you would think that would make them special, like a special object to God. But we're going to look at this, too, over in the book, 10th chapter of the book of Acts. What was Peter shown when he fell asleep on the rooftop and he was hungry, and he experienced the Lord letting down in a great sheet all kinds of unclean animals? What did the Lord say to him? He said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Okay, and Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Now, he was thinking according to Jewish dietary law, and when it comes to law, whether it be the dietary laws, the laws of conduct and that kind of thing, what is Christ pertaining to the law? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To everyone that believeth. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work, the law is abolished for the Jew. Now, Gentiles were never under the law, but plenty of Gentiles put themselves under law. Okay? So what the Lord was showing him when he said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean," what did the Lord tell him after that? "For what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." Okay? And then he woke up and heard a knock on the door. And he was led to the household of Cornelius, where he preached to a bunch of Gentiles. Now, that was considered what we would say a carnal sin. Absolute taboo for a Jew to commune with a bunch of Gentiles, let alone give them the spiritual aspects of what they believe. Okay. Now, the Lord led them there, and the Lord showed Peter that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay? We're all equal to the Lord. Now, people like to surmise why the Lord chose them in salvation. And I even had this thought at one point in time. Well into my tenure as a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? And I shouldn't have, but I did. I was trying to figure out why the heck the Lord chose me in salvation. And my thought came to mind was, well, was I a little bit better than someone else? Or what was the reason? Well, there was nothing about me specifically that made me a good choice for the Lord as a candidate for salvation. Nothing. Zero. Why? Because God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't change. He never has, never will. Okay? What God is, he is. He doesn't change. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't. Now, Scripture might say, read somewhere in the Old Testament, God changed his mind or whatever. This is anthropomorphic language showing the Lord's dismay for something the people have done and really showing them what they are. Okay? But God really never has changed his mind, never will. And so God doesn't respect me any more than another person, okay? As our Lord showed the Jews what they were, he showed them that just because they were children of Abraham, it didn't mean that they were any more special than anybody else. In fact, if they committed one sin, the Lord showed them that they had committed all of them, okay? And so what does that mean for us as individual believers in Jesus Christ? I'm a murderer. I'm a rapist. I'm a man. You know, all the horrid things you can consider a man doing, I'm guilty of every single one of them if I've committed one sin in my life. Now, if I'm standing on the same ground as a person that's actually committed those sins, then where do I stand? I stand in need of a Savior. Okay? And so there's nothing about us individually that's justifiable for the Lord. We can't stand before the Lord in our own righteousness. We have none. Because God requires perfect righteousness. And so, since God's not a respecter of persons, why did He choose us? Well, God's a God of grace. That's the answer. There is no other answer. Salvation was offered to you through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. God's the God of grace. And so, really, it's not why did He choose us, but we should think He chose us, and therefore, what are we going to do about it? So we're thankful for what we've been brought into by the grace of God, not by any works of righteousness which you've done. And if the Lord's laid upon our hearts to do something that the Word of God might go forth, who am I to say no? That's the proper motivation. And so, you know, we deal with the Jews, we deal with the Gentiles, and the Jews have a chip on their shoulder, and thinking in the flesh, rightfully so. They believe they're better than the average man. Okay? Because they're God's chosen people after all, right? Well, why do you think the world hates the Jews so much? Because they see them to be exactly what the rest of the world is, yet they have this badge of honor because the Lord said that they're mine. Okay? So they can commit all the same atrocities that the rest of the world commits, but it's okay because they're Jews. Or at least that's what they think. All right? So they cover themselves up. And that's exactly what we see in the Lord's ministry with the Pharisees, the religious Jews. You know, He said that, just like Pastor Andre was preaching this morning, you guys are all hypocrites. You're acting like something that you're not, and the rest of the world can see it, and that's why they hate you. And so what is the difference between the Jew and the Gentile? Well, there isn't any. Okay? And before we read this, turn to Romans chapter 1. Here I go, not preaching anything that I meant to preach this evening, but this will only take but a moment. We can stay here for 2 hours, right? Okay. We missed the last two Sundays, so I got to, you know, make up for it, right? This is the remix, the extended version. Okay. all right. Now, let's see here. Where do I want to start? It says in verse 16 of the first chapter, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Paul says. The gospel is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to" who? "To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why to the Jew first? Well, they were presented the oracles of God prior to the Gentiles. If a Gentile were to be saved during the time where the Jews were the custodians of the faith, they would have to become a Jewish proselyte in order to hear the truth. The truth was given in the sacrificial system. The sinner would bring a sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle and later to the temple, and a sacrifice would be made for their sins based upon the shed blood of that sacrifice. It was meant to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That was supposed to be preached, but often it wasn't. And so the Jews thought, okay, much like the Catholic saying a Hail Mary and going to Mass the following Sunday, that would absolve their sins for that week. The Jew would go and offer a sacrifice for his sins. That would take care of his sins for that week. Okay, so it was a temporary covering. And that's exactly what all those sacrifices were. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could what? They could never take away sin. It would require the Lamb of God who what? Actually took away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it was available to the Jew first, and then the gospel went to the Greeks, Gentiles, Greek, Gentile. I should make that distinction. When I was, after I was saved, I thought that the Greeks and the Gentiles were two different parties we were talking about. But the Greek, the non-Jew, is the same as the Gentile, the non-Jew, okay, in Scripture. We're seeing that in the book of Acts, actually. So we're actually seeing the physical transfer of the oracles of God to the Gentiles throughout the book of Acts. And it's a transitional book, and it teaches us more. I mean, Pastor Andre and I were talking about it a little bit this evening. And the book of Acts, it's true, oftentimes pastors just blow through it as a historical account. But the entire gospel account is in the book of Acts, and it shows us how it applies to both Jew and Gentile alike. It's very, very much an integral part of the scriptures. And so it says here in verse 18, we missed verse 17. For therein, or in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Who is the righteousness of God? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. So like I was talking about this morning, the righteousness of God, or Jesus Christ, has to be revealed to us. What does it mean when something needs to be revealed? Well, it was hidden, and now it's made clear. And so prior to my salvation, I could not see who the Lord Jesus Christ was as my actual personal Savior. I thought that I had something to do with it. But once he was revealed for who he is, in that I have no control over my own level of righteousness, actually zero control whatsoever. I was the most unrighteous kid in the world, in my view. There were guys that did stuff that were, you know, I've always had a try it once mentality. I hate to say it, but I kind of sowed my wild oats for a while. And, you know, I feel like, you know, and I ask myself sometimes, why did the Lord let me go through the things I went through when I was younger? I did the party thing for a while and did this and did that. You know, I don't like talking about my sin in the pulpit, but sometimes I think that the Lord gives, in particular, the man of God a real look at what he really is before he enters the ministry, so I don't enter it in self-righteousness, which is the foundation that I had going into it. I knew that I was no damn good, and the Lord's the one that saved my soul. And so, really, in that respect, the Lord worked out all things together for good for me in my experience that I had prior to my salvation. So we really can't look at our prior sinful nature as a hindrance. It's just more to say grace over is all that it is. You know. So therein is the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ revealed. Okay. So Christ had to be revealed. He had to be shown to me. Shown to me how? Through the gospel message, by the power of the Spirit of God, making it known unto me who Jesus Christ is, and then allowing me to make him my own by giving me the faith to believe. Okay, and that happened to each and every one of us the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or out of faith into faith, as it is written, the just shall live how? By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says so over in Leviticus 17:11. And so, Hebrews chapter 11. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if we hold the truth in unrighteousness, how do we do that? That simply means that we think that we can do it ourselves, so I'm not going to accept a Savior that saves my soul full and free. Okay? That's what the world says that we preach. Okay? It's foolishness under the world. Because they say, they're all humanists. And a humanist believes in the general goodness of mankind. The whole political movement what we're seeing happening right now, the socialism movement, the foundation of it is the goodness of mankind. Or at least that's the guys. The end result is going to be a ruling class that gets all the pie, the bread, the loaf, and everybody else, you know, scrambles for the crumbs. You know, that's where it ends. But a socialistic system works great if everybody's exactly the same. Okay? And everybody does exactly what they're told. But have you ever seen a moment in history where human beings function that way? So if we're going to look at the science, I'd say science is supposed to be truth, right? I don't know. But anyway, that's the way human beings are. And so it says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, okay, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And so we see the man in everything that man does. How should I put this? It seems like no matter what man calls right is usually in contradiction to what God calls right. What man calls good is usually in contradiction to what God calls good, because man is in natural opposition to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so I used to get a lot of heat for preaching this because homosexuals are just people too. I have never had a problem with a homosexual. Now, do I think it's a nice thought for a man to lay with another man? No, I don't think that's a nice thought, at least for me. Okay? Your mileage may vary. Whatever. Okay? What you do behind closed doors, I don't want to be involved in. Is it anti-God? Yes, it is. You cannot... The sexual union between a man and a woman is supposed to be for procreation. Okay? Yes, people use it for pleasure. Fine. That's sanctioned by the marriage relationship. But it's supposed to be for the procreation of mankind. If all the dudes are with dudes and all the ladies are with ladies, where do the kids come from? Because last I checked, the stork doesn't exist. Okay? So, you know, if it was a viable way of life, then it would provide life. But like Brother Stewart used to say, all that you can get with a man laying with a man is a shithead. Might have to think about that for a second. It's sanctioned by the pulpit. Okay. Okay. Well, I mean, I approach my preaching this way. I don't directly attempt to be vulgar, except for sometimes. Okay. No. Are we going to say things the way that they really are? Or are we not? Because Paul did. Was Paul wrong in doing that? All right, so he called what he believed prior to salvation shit. Sorry to use the term again, but I've used it once, might as well use it twice. Dung, okay? That's the nice way of putting it, all right? But, you know, in the Greek vernacular, it wasn't a nice word like dung, okay? Now, what do we want? Do we want the truth, or do we want to be comforted? Okay, I would rather have the truth. Now, so when we have a homosexual relationship between a man and a woman, I don't care if somebody is gay. They can be gay all they want. If they ask me, is it right? I'll tell them no. Now, they can do whatever they want to as long as they don't make me agree with it. And that's what they want. The LGBTQ movement, they don't want to just do what they want to do, live and let live. Okay? They want you to support what they're doing. If you don't support what they're doing, you are a racist bigot or a sexist bigot or a homophobe or whatever. All right? And so what we're seeing in the day in which we live is really the conditions that were similar to, I was talking to Bonnie about this prior to the service, similar to the conditions that we saw in Sodom and Gomorrah, and similar to the conditions that we saw in the days of Noah, where only the evil was present continually. What is the evil? It's not sin in the general. Show me an age where there hasn't been a lot of sin in general. Every age has sin in general. But the sin that we're talking about here is self-righteousness, calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. It will increase in the latter days, and we're seeing more and more and more of that. And, you know, you look at our numbers here at the church. We're preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ here for eternal life. And folks out there, if you can hear me, you only got 70 years. Okay, so at some point in time, we got to think about it a little bit. You would think, without knowing what happens to you after you die, or caring what happens to you after you die, that people would be pounding down the door to get in here to hear it. But in the latter days, it's just not the case. And so, you know, I don't say that to make our church to be, you know, an excuse for low numbers sometimes. But the Lord said that, you know, these things will be present in the latter days, and we're seeing evidence of them. Okay? And so, you know, I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate them at all. I have had friends that have been homosexual. Do I agree with their lifestyle? No. Do I do things with them socially often? No, because they have a different lifestyle than I do. Am I cordial to them when I talk to them? I haven't talked to a couple of them in years because they became homosexual after I knew them as heterosexual and yada, yada. Anyway, went two different directions. But I don't have a problem with it at all. Again, I don't have to agree with it, and it's anti-God, just like all sin is. Okay? But if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, guess where it is? It's under the blood. Now, would it be proper for them to continue that lifestyle while they're a member of the church? Well, it may happen, but oftentimes, you know, the mind has changed because it's contrary to what God says so. And, you know, my lifestyle has been modified since I've been a Christian. And that's not a self-righteousness or trying to emulate God by any means, but I've been given the gifts to preach the Word of God, and certain things had to happen for me to do that. So it's just the mechanics of the situation, okay? And so I'm not contradicting the times when I say don't let your life get in the way or get involved with your relationship with God. But oftentimes our life is modified somewhat when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. Mainly, it's we know what it took for our Lord to save us. And so we oftentimes don't run to the same. It doesn't say that we're not going to run to excess of riot, but it may not be the same excess of riot that we ran to prior. That makes sense? Okay. And again, for every believer, your mileage may vary. I know believers in Jesus Christ right now that don't come to church and are out doing whatever the hell they want to do. That's excess of riot. Okay? Now, that's their relationship with their God that they have to deal with. It's not my responsibility to go chasing after them. But they're believers. They're believers. They are saved men, and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. But yet they're going to have a heavenly inheritance just like me. Okay? Call it what it is. And so it says here, verse 27, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust one toward another." I wouldn't know why they'd want to do that. "Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." Or which was proper. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what's called a reprobate mind." This is a God-abandoned mind. Okay? "To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Direct rebellion to the authority of God. Okay? And, you know, that's, man makes a sham out of the truth of the Word of God. They do all these things, and then they say, "Oh, God's going to judge me. I'm just going to have a gay old time with my friends in hell, I guess." You know, there's going to be the endless golf course in hell. We'll all be there together. So as long as we're all together in hell, it won't be that bad. Well, guess what? They're going to find themselves in hell, and it's going to be that bad. And so, you know, the Jews thought of themselves to be separate from the rest of the world because they were God's chosen people. They looked at themselves as they were in their own genealogies. They never did what God told them to do. But every current modern generation of the Jew thinks they're doing what God told them to do. So that just goes to show the veil before their eyes. They can't see what the Lord is saying in His Scriptures. All they see is do good, get good. Well, what does the rest of the world think also? The same exact thing. Okay? Until Christ is revealed unto them, they're going to function according to their natural mind. "And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and they don't have the Spirit." Okay? And so, it says, and this deals with all the Gentile religious people in verse 1, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, the typical rationalization for the Christian is that I'm doing better than the world's doing, which is exactly what the rationalization for the Jew was, really. Okay, and as Pastor Andre said this morning, you can point your finger at somebody else, but how many fingers do you have pointing back at yourself? Three. And that's usually how it works, too. You're three times as bad as someone else, but you point one finger at them, and who knows if they've done that thing or not. Okay, so we can't rationalize our sin. All right? If we've committed one sin, how many have we committed? All of them. All right? And so it says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Remember, God's not a respecter of persons. You're not special. I was told that I was special when I was younger. What I didn't realize what they meant was that I was special ed. Okay. And so he says in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Who is the goodness of God? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. The gospel message will lead you to repentance, which is a change of mind. Lord, I can't do it myself. I realize that. Offer me salvation. I've given it to you, Son, in the Scriptures. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe on him and you will have eternal life. That's a change of mind. And so, he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself the wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his what? His deeds. All right, so if you want to be judged for how righteous you are, God's going to say, okay, let's open the books of works. And all your good works that you think are good are going to be there. They're all going to be there. There's going to be a lot of them, probably. But will they be enough to stand up to the righteousness of God, who is the person of Jesus Christ? Will it be in perfection, or will there be sin present? If there is sin present, you get the boot. Hate to say it that way. But God made it so that no one would have to get the boot. And it's not like God's a tyrant, and I shouldn't say it that way. God's not a tyrant. He made it so that no man would have to go to hell. God's a righteous God. God is a just God. God is a God of mercy and grace. And so he provided himself as a covering for your sins. But if you want to reject it, there is no other covering. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ did. And so he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious or constantly fighting and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, which is through the law, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, or doeth the evil, really, of the Jew first, because he had the opportunity to believe before the Gentile, and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, or worketh the good, or really takes the good as their own, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, again, because the Jews had the oracles of God first. For there is no respect of persons with God. Period. But the world functions like there's a respect of persons with God. Scripture says the opposite. So, for as many as have sinned without the law, Gentiles, as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, in the same manner as the Jew. And as many as have sinned in the law, Jews, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. This is such a simple statement. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, were any of the Jews doers of the law? Nope, just hearers. Let me take that back. There was one Jew that was. Guess who that was?
Paul?
No, none of those guys. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, God, he was a Jew. He became a Jew, born under the law, born to take upon the law to fulfill every jot and every tittle of it. And he did. And then he bore our judgment to the cross of Calvary. And so guess what? He gets all the blessings that came along in the Old Testament when the law was given. There was many, many blessings, length of days, all kinds of stuff that would go to the man who could keep the law. Well, they all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what comes along with that is an eternal inheritance in heaven. But guess what? As believers in Jesus Christ, we're joint heirs in that inheritance as if we could fulfill the law ourselves as well. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Okay? You did nothing for it. That's grace. You're under grace. And so he says in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." All right. So, I mean, I did that when I would pray to God saying, "God, please forgive me one more time." And I promise I won't do this thing. I was putting myself under law. Okay. No different than the Jew did. All right. So I was a law unto myself. And the law did what? Obviously, that prayer shows that the law condemned me. And so I had a lot of concern about that. I would keep myself up at night thinking about, you know, because I went to church. And I thought because I was going to church, I was before God. I mean, I understood kind of the reverential awe of God part, okay? So I thought, ooh, I was in church, and I did this and that this week, and God's looking at me, and this is not good. So I'd have that prayer. I'd sweat it a little bit, and then I'd try to forget about it the next day, you know? It's a vicious cycle. And imagine going through that cycle your entire life, and then laying on your deathbed and then wondering whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. What happens if the priest doesn't give you the final rites in time? You know, all kinds of questions. But what are we in Christ? Everything's solid. It's all been done for us. It's prepared for us. We're already seated in heaven. All we have to do is pass through the veil of death and it's ours. Okay? And so there's solidity in Christ. There's absolution in Christ. And so we go forward in verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and make thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approveth the things which are more excellent, being instructed out of the law," as they put their thumbs under their suspenders, "and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest not that not thou thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" Okay? And the priests were involved in this quite a bit. Why do you think the Lord came and turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple? They had a good racket going. They were cheating the people. They were cheating and stealing the temple currency for things they weren't supposed to be cheating on. And that was just one of the instances. They did many, many other things. "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" All right, so you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You're telling me that's never happened to you? Okay, making things pretty clear here. He says, "Dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that make thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, Jews, as it is written, for the circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law." Okay? "But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." You're still in retention of the flesh. "Therefore, if the uncircumcision," speaking of the Gentiles, "keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision?" So what's the difference? "And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature If it fulfill the law, speaking of the Jews, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. So the circumcision doesn't matter. In fact, Paul said, in a different portion of Scripture, don't just stop at the foreskin, just lop the whole thing off and it won't be a problem anymore. All right? But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Now, each and every one of us that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our heart has been circumcised. The flesh has been removed from us. Our sin laid upon not ourselves in judgment, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment when he took it upon himself at the cross of Calvary. All right? So that which contradicted God in our lives has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took it upon himself and bore it as if he committed all those sins himself, including eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that we stand before God guiltless. So it's a circumcision of the heart. All right? And in the spirit, and not in the letter, speaking of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of who? God himself. So he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, much in every way. I'm reading the next verse by mind. Let me finish this one first. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them that were committed the oracles of God. So the Jews had the opportunity to believe the truth of the word of God first. I promise once I get these braces out of my mouth, I'll be able to talk normal again. So, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but what? Every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and might overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And, you know, we're spoken of the same way. You know, I've been told, oh, you guys believe in that grace stuff. That means you can go out and do whatever the hell you want to do. Well, no, I'm not preaching that we can go out and do whatever the heck we want to do. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But my problem with the law is myself and you. I know that I can't keep it, and I know that you can't keep it. So in that, we have a problem on our hands. But the Lord, my Lord, your Lord, solved that problem when he died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. Okay? So we agree with the law. We try to keep it the best that we can. But when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And inevitably, we will every single day of our lives. Okay, fact of the matter. And so, you know, when people say that, they're just saying, oh, they're trying to make an excuse for their belief in righteousness, personal righteousness for justification. Okay, so they're marginalizing what they believe again. And so we can't lose sight of this. And I read this morning. As Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, are we better than unsaved Jews or Gentiles? Absolutely not. Okay? So what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, or no in no way, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Under the sin. Okay? We're all in the same boat. And so I was going to read out of Ephesians. We can go back over there again before we come back to Acts. Now that we're out of time. If I can find the stinking book here, let's see. I shouldn't call it that, but that's just the lowly mill worker in me. All right. Now, we're looking at the manifestation of the church in Acts. Jews and Gentiles in one body. That is one body of believers. And so Paul talks about the mystery which was hidden in times past, which is now revealed, and that's the fact that the church has been manifest. So we have now, instead of it being a Jewish faith where Gentiles have to become a Jew to believe, we have Gentiles and Jews under the same faith because Jesus Christ has come and performed his first Advent ministry upon the earth and died for the sins of mankind. Okay? And I'm going to read this real quick and then we'll quit. So, he says, chapter 2, let's see, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourselves. Okay? The faith that you expressed when you trusted Christ as your Savior is the gift of God. And that guarantees that the glory belongs to Him. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. All right? If it were of us, we would have some means to boast. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've got nothing to boast about. We've gone over in depth this morning, or this evening, I should say. I'm a sinner undone. Okay? I require a Savior to fully stand in my life, in my stead in life, and fully stand in my stead in death. And our Lord Jesus Christ did that for me, and He's done it for you. Okay? So, for by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the faith, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. These are works of faith, not works of the law, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, so I was ordained as a minister from before the foundation of the world. Pretty crazy. All right. Wherefore, remember that ye being in the times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The circumcision are the Jews. All right. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. A pretty sad state of affairs. But now, and I always like it when God steps in with a but, it always means something good is coming, okay? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? The same blood that cleanses the sin of the Jew also cleanses the sin of the Gentile, okay? The blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, because there was definitely an enmity there is in the day in which we live. But really, it's gone, they just don't realize it yet, because they don't accept Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, what? One new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile or change completely both unto God in one body by the cross. It requires the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that means by the cross as well, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the, we can put in this place, one Father as well. Okay, there's one God, Jew and Gentile. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being what? The chief cornerstone. The building doesn't fit together without the cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through what? Through the Spirit. So, this is where the last name Living Stone came from. All right? We are all living stones in the temple of God, Jew and Gentile alike. The enmity or the differences have been slain or laid aside. You wouldn't know it. But the truth still exists. And so in the latter days, when we're in the latter days, at some point in time, we are going to see the Lord return. And all those us who are saved upon the face of the earth are going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And we're going to be taken out of the way for the tribulation period. It's a time of Jacob's trouble or Israel's trouble. And so they're going to go through that. And at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, which is going to be 7 years, even though the last 3.5 years are going to be cut short, they'll be short years. I don't know how that's going to work, but the Lord's going to make it happen somehow. He's going to institute the national inheritance of the nation of Israel. And so a remnant of the nation of Israel shall be saved. And at that point in time, they'll be brought up into his presence. And the Lord's going to return with all his saints, Jews and Gentiles together. We're going to be free of sin, so there will be no thought of difference between us as Jew or Gentile. We are all under the same Lord, and we all experience the same grace and have the same heavenly inheritance. Okay, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul, and I guess I just built a segue into the book of Acts, and I wasn't stalling. But we're going to see the Apostle Paul go to the council at Jerusalem, because we're also going to look not only here in Acts, but over in Galatians, how that these Judaizers came from James. Okay, James was the head of the head pastor of the church at Jerusalem, but they were still operating in the law, so they were legalistic. Now, I don't know how that happened, but somehow they got turned back to the law. Paul deals with this all over his epistles. So they sent men to Antioch after Paul returned from his first missionary journey, and they start getting these Christians in Antioch all screwed up with the law, and so Paul has to straighten them out there. He writes the book of Galatians so that that word may be spread about how we're not under law, but we're under grace, and the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then he goes to the council at Jerusalem and tells them exactly what happened on his first missionary journey, and lays the groundwork for them to understand that the Gentiles don't need to be put under the law, because we're no longer under law, we're under grace. And so letters from that council are spread about throughout the churches. There's still some problems going on after the fact with legalism. Paul faces it until the day that he dies. But we'll go through all that in the coming weeks. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the fact that this relationship that we have with you is easy, because you said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and it sure is. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.